So in Luke 15, verse 24, he says, "This son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. They're celebrating that the father has restored the son to relationship, which gives him life. And they're celebrating that he was lost and the father found him. Not that he went into the village, and I mean into the faraway country to find him, but he found the son. He saw the son and he's brought him back into relationship. Because remember, when the son made his speech, when he finally got a word in edgewise after the father was done hugging him and kissing him and appreciating that he was home, he didn't give the whole speech, did he? The only part of his speech that he gave is he said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight." Right? "And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." What's the part of his speech that he didn't give? "Make me as one of your hired servants." And why did he not say that? Besides the fact that the father probably said, "Shh." Right? Why did he not say that? Because he recognized that's where the repentance happened. The repentance happened when he recognized, I can't earn my father's love. I can't pay this debt back. Oh my goodness. It's ridiculous for me to want to work for what my father is offering me for free. That would be even more of an insult to my father. So he doesn't even mention that. And then the father restores, right? So now there's a party because the father says, "We are going to have a party because I have this relationship restored because my son was dead and now he's alive and that's what I was longing for. Come celebrate with me." It's the same thing that Jesus told them in the parable earlier in the parable when he talked about the lost sheep, right? When he brings the sheep home, he says, "Let's celebrate." And the woman, when she finds the coin, she says, "Let's celebrate," right? So Jesus is explaining, and why is he telling this parable, remember? Who is he talking to? He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees who were complaining that he ate with sinners, right? He ate with sinners and tax collectors, and they grumbled and complained about that with the implication being, well, if you eat with sinners, you must either be stupid, because you don't realize how bad these people are, and so therefore, how discerning of a God or teacher are you if you don't know that these people are sinners? Or, he doesn't care enough about sin, he's not interested in holiness, because clearly these people are sinners, and if you know that they're sinners, and then you eat with them, you're giving them the impression that you accept them, even though they haven't repented. Even though they're sinners, you're sitting and eating with them, you must think that their sin's not that big of a deal. So again, how could you be a good teacher? How could you be holy? We, however, are very careful to keep ourselves separated from those kinds of people, right? So that's why Jesus is telling this, because Jesus is explaining to them, as well as to the tax collectors and the sinners and the disciples, let me tell you what God's like. Let me tell you what my father is like. And so he talks to them and tells these stories to say, this is what the father thinks. This is how the father approaches this problem. And yes, I'm going to sit and eat with them because this is what my father does. And he tells the story of the sheep and he tells the story of the coin. And now he's told the story, which is a total setup for them. And this section is the biggest setup of all. Because they all get the fact that the younger son messed up and he sinned and Jesus made his sin super insulting. They understand the village and how the village would feel. They don't get the father at all. They don't understand why the father would have given him the stuff in the first place. That was dumb. They don't understand why the father would receive the son back. They don't understand why the father would embarrass himself and humiliate himself. And they certainly don't understand why the father would throw a party. Because they think the father's throwing a party for the son. And Jesus says, no, the party is because the father is celebrating restoration, because that's the father's character, right? So now, Jesus gets to the part of the parable that's absolutely 100% pointed at the scribes and the Pharisees. Right? That's what this part's about. They're already clueless about this father in the parable and the heavenly father, and now Jesus is going to absolutely drive the point home, and he's going to leave them with a question about what they're going to do. So, the story goes on. Let's read the story here. Starting in verse 26, now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, the servant, or it should be translated a young boy. This is a little kid who doesn't get to come to the party, really, because he's too little. But he's just one of the, you know, he's one of the kids playing outside, right? And he's going, what is going on? And the kid tells him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back, safe and sound. But he, the older brother, became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. Super important part. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he, the father, said to him, the older son, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. So this is the setup. All that parable has come down to him talking to the Pharisees about this. So let's walk through what happened there. So the older son is out working. He's not at home when younger son comes dragging his tail home. He's not there. And so when he is out working, and he comes back in, he hears the music. Now, unless they, you know, were all worship leaders in their own house, and clearly not so, they've already had enough time to go hire some musicians and bring them in. Right? So how long has the son been out? A while, right? What else is probably going on in the kitchen? Food, right? There's a fattened calf, and you don't just, you know, throw a shrimp on the Barbie, right? That's a big deal to get that. So there is a lot of things going on, and there's hustle and bustle and celebration happening. And so this older son comes back, and he hears, he's back. The younger son is back. And so the older son asks this servant, what is going on here? You know, in a village, they're probably, you know, the houses were probably pretty close. They don't have houses like we have houses that are mansions, right? They probably had a house, even if he was a wealthy, wealthy man, he probably had a house with maybe 4 or 5 rooms, right? Courtyard or something. So everybody knows when there's a party. Everybody knows. It's not like you can have a party and nobody hears. And so he's coming into town and he hears music and dancing and he's thinking, who's having a party, I wonder? What's that all about? Oh, they're having a party at my house. Oh my goodness, why are we having a party? What is going on here? And notice what the servant tells him. The servant says, your brother's come, he's killed the fattened calf because he's received him back. The party is because the father is celebrating restored relationship. All right? So why are we celebrating? What's the point of the celebration? The point of the celebration is your father is so happy because your younger brother has come home. So if the older brother had any illusion that maybe the old man was going to tell that younger son the way things are, yeah, that's over. Yeah. He hasn't even had a chance to make the case. The father's already throwing a party. The older brother isn't going to have any opportunity to say, wait a minute, he totally messed up. How can you none of that's possible. The father's already going into celebration. And the older brother, was his reaction to the Father's celebration, without consulting him, of restoring and celebrating the younger son's return? What is his reaction? He's angry. It's not fair. Right? His response to the Father's joy is anger. His response to the Father's lavish restoration is resentment. And that's what Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about, right? And so, why are we celebrating? We're celebrating because your Father has restored relationship with this son, and he's angry. And that points out that he doesn't have the heart of the Father at all. Does he even understand what the Father feels for him? He doesn't. And here's why we know. He became angry, verse 26, and was not willing to go in. So now look what happens. And you know, I didn't understand this until, again, this is all directly taken from Dr. Ken Bailey. This whole teaching is all about what Ken Bailey. You want to hear this? Listen to Ken Bailey. So I'm just sharing what I heard, right? One beggar telling another beggar where to go find food. That's right. So look at this. His father came out and began pleading with him. So the father, who's celebrating the return, the restoration, he's celebrating the restoration. There's a party. Who's the leader of the party? The father is. And what happens to the party when the father goes out? You think anybody notices that the father goes out? You think they're all just like, oh, we're having... No, the whole point of the party is the father celebrating. And when the father says, y'all just wait a minute, I got to go deal with this. Right? It is super apparent that older brother is out there and mad. Now, we've all been in family situations where somebody is mad, and what do? We all just keep partying and pretending there's not a problem, right? Because that would be ugly, wouldn't it? So everybody stops and says, so what's your problem, right? That would be a horrible situation to do.
Some families, we do stop. Not this family, but my other family does.
And it would be awkward, wouldn't it?
Oh, it is.
It's very awkward. So for the fathers to say, wait, I got to go deal with this right now. The older son, everybody knows the older son has a problem with this. And so when the father leaves and goes outside, and maybe they keep playing, but nobody has sat down to eat yet because the father hasn't stood up and given the blessing. The party is interrupted, and it's interrupted by the anger of the older son. And here's what's really interesting to understand. The fact that the older son refused to come in, what's he forcing the father to do? He's forcing the father to do the same thing that the father had to do with the younger son. Right? He's forcing the father to come out and to plead with him. Right? So if it wasn't a public insult enough that the younger son told the old man, I wish you were dead, I'm taking your stuff and I left, I come back and he runs down and embarrasses himself in front of the town, the father again is embarrassing himself. He's humiliating himself because he's going to go out there and plead with the older son. Now the older son is supposed to be the good son, right? He's the one who is home. He's the one who obeys. Filled with righteous indignation, right? But what's that relationship like? He doesn't get the father at all. He doesn't understand why the father's celebrating. What does he want the father to do?
Give me a go.
He wants the father to shame the younger brother. And now let's look at what his complaint is, right? So he's insulted his father publicly. His father has graciously responded and said, "We're not continuing until I go out and pursue my older son now. I had to go pursue my younger son, and now I'm going to go pursue my older son. And we're not going to carry on with that celebration until I take care of that." And so then the older son, when the father comes out to him, humiliating himself again, his complaint is, "Look, For so many years, I have been serving you. So what's the first complaint? I work for you. His first complaint is, I serve you. I am as one of your hired servants. His first complaint is, you make me work for you. Now, do you think the father was really telling the older son, you have to work for me or I'm not going to love you and you're not my son? Right? We know from the father's character that's not what's true. But what has the older son got in his head? I work for him.
Like you owe me something.
Yeah. Yeah. I work for you, and because I work for you, you owe me wages. Right?
It sounds like he feels obligated. Well, the younger one left, so I have to stay here and take on the burden.
Yeah.
For me.
That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, I have had to work. I have had to serve you. I have had to make up for what that no good son did. Right? But the point is, he's not dealing with the father in any way as if he's the father's son. He's dealing with the father as if he's the father's hired servant. And I have many years I have been serving you. So maybe the younger son was here, maybe the younger son wasn't, but he's been serving him out of a sense of duty for a really long time. And his relationship is not one of love. He's not serving the father because he loves him. He's serving the father because it's his obligation. And he resents it. Clearly he resents it. He says, and I have never neglected a command of yours. Really?
Wow.
That's quite a statement, don't you think? How about the command that says, come in and celebrate with me? How about that command? Right? So, he was working to receive the blessing of the Father. He was working to receive what was already his. And the Father already had blessed him, which we'll see at the end. And the Father loved him. And you know how we know the Father loved him? Because he went and sought him out, right? The older son doesn't get any of this. The older son keeps working and working. He doesn't want to appear as though he's beholden to the Father, or that somehow he gets anything for free from the Father, right? Because he works for it. Whatever he has, by gosh, he's earned it. And it's funny to me, what's his complaint? His complaint is, I work for you. And his complaint is, you don't give me anything. I would love to give you things, but you work for everything. How about if you receive from me? How about if you receive my grace? How about if you receive my blessing? But no, you work for it. So you only are willing to receive what you work for, and if the Father were to give him something, what would that make his mind think? Oh, I got to work harder now. Right? Because he's stuck in this mentality of, I have to work for and earn my Father's blessing. You're all doing the application already, aren't you? In your head? Right? How many of us work for what the Father wants to give us for free? How many of us think, if I receive something that's gracious or a blessing or lavish, right, that somehow that's because the Father, my Father, loves me and chooses to give me something that's good, and therefore I shouldn't have to work for it? No, we think, well, gosh, that'll make me lazy, right? We all know if you just give people stuff all the time, they get lazy and they won't work, right? So we certainly don't want that to be a problem, so God, we're going to work for you. And the gift doesn't have to be a blessing like, oh, I have a good house or a good job or a marriage or a kid. The blessing that you get could be the forgiveness of your sins, right? What if that's the blessing that you think you need to work for? Lo, these many years I have worked for you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. Well, we're not so bold as to say that. We won't say, I've never neglected a command. We say, oh, no, I've broken your commands, and therefore I need to work. I've wasted your inheritance, and I need to work. Both sons thought that the way to receive from God was to work. And Jesus is teaching, you don't deal with God as a father by working. You need to understand the Father wants to deal with you as a child of His, not as a hired servant. That's not what He's after. And so He's resentful that He has to work, but He doesn't have to work. He doesn't understand that He has the Father's blessing. And He's resentful that He's been obedient and it hasn't paid off. He's resentful of that. He's resentful that He works for everything and then complains that God doesn't give Him anything. Well, He can't receive anything that God gives Him. Right? You never gave me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. Where is He looking for His pleasure and His joy? With His friends. Right? He's not saying, you know what, Father, having a relationship with You is so fulfilling. And I'm so appreciative that Father, even though I may not do things perfectly, that we still, I know that You love me and that You accept me. He's like, I'm doing my duty. I'm grinding it out there in the field. And I work for You all the time. And You never even said, hey, why don't you go bring your friends along and let's have a party. You never did that for me. And the Father's like, You never asked. You just work all the time. Why don't you relate to me as a father instead of as a boss? How about that? So, he's really mad now. Verse 30, but when this son of yours came, not my brother, right? This son of yours. Right? Yeah, that's what, yeah. When you look at your husband about one of your kids and you say, that son of yours, right? He's not mine. He's yours. Clearly, he's yours. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, this isn't mine. That is not my son. That is your son. And that's what he says here. When this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes. Now, there's nothing that says that's what happened. It could have happened. We don't know. But would the son have had any information about that?
That's probably what he would have done had he been the younger son. That's probably what he wanted to do with him, the younger son.
Well, I know one thing. Right? It could have been that. It also could be this. If you imply that someone's been living immorally like that, what's the community supposed to do with that? They're supposed to punish them, right? If you have someone who's broken the law, so he's setting up the younger son to look like the younger son has been absolutely out of control and done things that he never should have done and deserves to be punished. Well, he deserves to be punished without spending all the money on prostitutes. He already deserves to be punished. So you don't have to paint it any blacker than it is. That's not necessary. But he does it, and here's what he says to the father. You killed the fattened calf for him. That's not why the father killed the fattened calf, is it?
No.
He didn't kill the fattened calf for the son. He killed the fattened calf because he was celebrating the restoration of relationship. That's why he killed the fattened calf. And that's why the father is standing outside with everyone in there going, what's going on out there? Right? That's why he's out there right now, because what does he look for from the older son? He wants to restore relationship with the older son. This is why Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. He's telling them, God wants to restore relationship with you. He doesn't want it to be all about you follow the rules. It's a burden to have to follow the rules perfectly in order to have accessibility. And you don't have to follow the rules perfectly when you're a son in order for your father to love you. You shouldn't. But that's the attitude he had. And here's how we know that the father loves the son. You have always been with me. Did the son value that? No. Being with the father wasn't interesting enough. Wasn't valuable enough. There's a couple chairs here, and if you need to open up one there, you can. Please come on. Right?
Room for me.
There's always room for you. There's always room at the table. Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. So because you're my son, because that's the title he addresses him with, he doesn't say, hired servant, all that you have is mine. No.
Right.
Son, all that is mine is yours. That's the relationship that we have, and the father's out there saying, can we please have a relationship that's not just about you working and obeying and doing? Can we have a relationship father to son? Can we have a relationship that isn't based on how hard you work or how much I owe you or how much you're impressing people with your nobility and your dutiful service? Can we not do that? Can we have a relationship? Please? That's what he came out there to get. And the older son, we don't know how the older son responds. But the father says, we had to celebrate. Why did they have to celebrate? Why did the father have to celebrate? Because of his nature and his character. And his nature and character, Jesus is telling them, is when anyone comes and returns in relationship, not just duty, not just I want to come back and work for it, but wants to be in relationship with the Father in a loving way, that's what makes heaven celebrate. That's what makes God celebrate. And when a person is not in relationship with the Father, they're dead. They're lost. But when someone returns to relationship with the Father, then they have life. Now, we're not talking eternal condemnation. We're not talking about that. We're talking about living a life that says, I know that I'm accepted and loved by the Father, and that changes how I live today, and it certainly changes how I treat the younger brothers of the world, right? And it certainly changes my motivation for serving God. Is it out of duty? Or is it because I love my Father and I want to do what he wants done because that furthers my Father's kingdom, right? So there's nothing here that says that the younger son had repented and done all of that. It just says the son came back. He wanted relationship. He wanted to have, he knew he could get something. He thought he was going to get a job, and he got sonship. And the older son is thinking, he needs to be punished. I should be the one they're throwing a party for. But the father doesn't throw a party because you obey, does he? Why does he throw a party? Because you're in a relationship. He doesn't throw a party for obedience, y'all. He throws a party because relationship is restored, and what comes out of the relationship being restored is obedience. Obedience doesn't come first. Obedience comes after. Now, do we have that backwards or what? Mm-hmm. Right? That's what we have backwards. So the older son is angry because the father isn't going to punish the younger son. The older son insults the father just like the younger son did. The older son has to be pursued just like the younger son was. The older son complained, I work all the time for you, and you don't give me anything. He's like, no, because you work for it. How about if I give it to you? Could you receive it, or would it make you work more? Right? He's resentful of the younger son. And he accuses the younger son of things that are unforgivable. And the father doesn't see it that way at all. The father says, I can restore a relationship with him and celebrate, just like I could restore a relationship with you and celebrate. Right? The father had always been there. The father had always been available for relationship. All the time when that older son was home, he could have been in relationship and sharing the father's heart. But he didn't value that relationship. He didn't pursue it. He didn't want to receive what the father had for him, because the father said, everything I have is yours. So why are you acting like you're working for stuff when it's already yours? You already have it. So this parable, all three stories, basically I wanted to run down this list here quickly of what, there's so much in this parable. I love this. I love this parable. This is a life-giving parable. So he talks about the nature of sin, right? And that the sin wasn't what the prodigal did in the far country, was it? That wasn't the sin. What was the sin? What was the sin that caused this whole problem? It wasn't that the son went to the far country and wasted the money. What was the problem?
Girl,
The broken relationship. The sin was not being in relationship with the Father. That's what Jesus is telling the Pharisees. That isn't that they're a tax collector or a sinner that's the problem. The problem is they don't have relationship with the Father. They don't live in obedience. And guess what? That's true of you, too. You are so worried about obeying, and you have no relationship, and that's the crux of the sin. That's what needs to be restored, is the relationship. Because what follows from relationship is obedience. So let's not worry about the obedience until we got the relationship part right. He talks about the freedom. The Father gave ultimate freedom to both types of sinners, right? The younger son could waste the inheritance and go off and be out of relationship far away, and the older son had the right to waste the opportunity to have relationship and to work for what was already his. They both had the freedom, but the greatest freedom comes when you accept the love of the Father. That's where freedom comes from. And so repentance, we think of repentance as stopping doing bad things. Right? Be honest. That's what we think repentance is. If you repent, I want to see the fruit of repentance. The fruit of repentance is obedience. Absolutely. Repentance isn't obedience. Repentance is seeing what is true. And what is true for the younger son was that he broke his father's heart. And he had insulted the father. And that he had not been in relationship. And when he repented and saw that that was true, he thought, I can't ask my father to let me work for him. I need to let my father give me what is already mine as his son. And I need to receive it as a son would receive it, not as a slave would receive it. The older son, we don't know what his response was. But we know that repentance for the older son would involve stop working for what you have that's already yours and be in relationship with your father. Right? And so the nature of grace Jesus offers to each son, he offers it to the younger one, he offers it to the older one, and it overlooks the insult. It overlooks that. And doesn't say, well, you insulted me and you gotta pay that back before we can get things right. The Father doesn't even address it in this parable. The nature of the Father, that's what's so incredible about this parable, is that the Father pursues. The Father continues to look for. The Father does not stop if it's going to require that he be humiliated. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He suffered the humiliation of putting on human flesh. He suffered the humiliation of being the Son of God and having a Pharisee tell him what God is like. I always think, isn't that odd that the Pharisees are going to instruct Jesus on the law who gave them the law? Tell me how the law is. I wrote the law, right? But he never responds like that. He always responds with grace. He responds with favor. He responds with gentleness, saying, the Father wants to be in relationship with you. Let me tell you about my Father. And I am the exact representation of my Father, and I am explaining my Father to you. That's what John said Jesus did. He explained the Father to us. This is what the Father's like. The Father is not afraid to run down the road. The Father is not afraid to stop the party to make sure you're okay. The Father is not afraid to give you something that you might misuse for fear that you would waste it. He is going to give it to you and say, be in relationship with me. Right? He wasn't buying relationship. He was letting the Son have his free will and praying that that relationship would be restored. Right? So sonship is a big deal. The identity of being a son, the identity of being someone who belongs to the family because of who you are, not what you do. That's huge. We want to respond to our Heavenly Father, not because we have to work for it, but because we're His daughters and sons. And that's how daughters and sons relate to a loving Father. Jesus understands who He is. Jesus knows His own identity. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man, which is a title for the Messiah. He knows the humiliation already that's happening, them shaming him for sitting with sinners, right? Them being embarrassed about him. You can't be a rabbi from God if you behave like this, right? He already knows his identity, and he already knows what it's going to cost in humiliation, in suffering, and in pain. And he's willing to pay the price because he is expressing the costly love of God. Jesus calls himself a shepherd, just like in the first story, who goes out and looks for the sheep, right? He is telling them, this God of the Old Testament that you worship from the Mosaic Law, this is what he's like. He's the good woman who goes and looks for the coin. He's the good father who deals with these rebellious sons of both types. He talks about the community. He talks about how the village, right, the people and all that, all the shame that would have been heaped on him. And then he talks about the community that says, let's celebrate. And what we're celebrating isn't that the son finally repented. We're not celebrating that. We're celebrating that the father wins. We're celebrating that the father gets the glory. The father gets what he was after. The good father wins the day. That's what we're celebrating. And that means that we don't have to stop celebrating because somebody messes up, right? That doesn't cost us celebration. We can celebrate because God wins. Because someone turned in trust. Because someone chose, recognizing their identity, to be obedient. We don't celebrate because they didn't mess up, because they worked hard. We celebrate because they're walking in obedience, because they love the Father. That's what we want to celebrate, is that God wins. And so Jesus took on the form of humanity. He paid the price for God to have the freedom to offer that and not have to require the penalty of death for sin, because Jesus already paid it. And now he offers to the Pharisees, as well as to the tax collectors and sinners and his own disciples, he offers himself in fellowship. That's what he offers us. So the question is never answered. How did the scribes and Pharisees respond? Well, we know how they respond if you keep reading. Just spoiler alert. Right? They don't respond well. At least not all of them. Some of them do. Nicodemus does. Right? Joseph of Arimathea does. But it's the Pharisees and the scribes who are behind the crowd that scream, crucify. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent the Son as a human being that we could see and touch and hear and understand and believe to tell us what you're like. It is too good to be true, Lord. Father, that you would receive us as your sons and daughters, that you would be lavish and gracious in your love for us. But Lord, we want to not commit the further insult of not believing you. Give us, Lord, the understanding that when we've been in the far country, that you will gladly receive us back. And give us the understanding, Lord, that we don't have to work for what you have already given us, which is eternal life, forgiveness of sins. Father, we pray that you would make our hearts respond to you out of love and gratitude, and that our obedience and our duty isn't because we're grinding it away trying to make sure we get accepted, but because we're already accepted and we have the freedom to choose to walk with you in obedience. We ask this because this is the core of how we relate to you, Father, that makes our lives ones full of joy and ones that allow us to withstand the lies of the enemy and the persecution of darkness, because we have the light of your Spirit in us. Help us respond to that light with love and gratitude and humility. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.